Yeah, 56 is a young age for somebody to die. God does favor us every day. My dentist had me do a DNA test because he was concerned about some problems with my gums, this, that, whatever. So I took the DNA test. According to the DNA test, I should have been dead by now, for 10 years. So
you're on overtime.
I'm on overtime, yeah. So, whew. But God is God favors us. Yeah.
Yeah, 5 years ago.
Yeah, you guys have been great. This series on apologetics is very non-traditional as far as apologetics goes. If you were to go look up on any number of websites, apologetics.com, apologetics315.com, carm.org, any number of the larger, more robust, comprehensive websites dealing with apologetics, you wouldn't run into very much the stuff we've been doing in this class. And the reason is that much of what is in the world of apologetics has to do, as we talked about in Ecclesiastes, under the sun. And we have to do that. When somebody asks us for the reason, for an account of the reason for the hope, we're having an under the sun conversation. It's a non-believer speaking to a believer in that case. We've touched on some of the things. I talked last week a little bit about intelligent design, and we'll talk about that again today. But what we're doing is laying the foundation. This is really confidence building, in the sense that I've really been trying to stress, and this is from John Frame's book, Apologetics, trying to stress that if we have Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we have truth. That's right. We have truth that nobody who is a non-believer has. And we need to honor that, we need to respect that, we need to treasure that, and we need to stand on that. And not get sucked into arguments that don't presuppose the existence of God and the Bible and the truths of the Bible. We don't want, in other words, move off of our turf.
Right.
And our turf is the Word of God. And we don't want to step off of that turf to have an argument at a human level with a non-believer. And at the end of this series, if you get that, you'll have gotten this series. Because the rest of it's just data. The rest of it's just trivia compared to what we're doing here. So you've been great because you've been hanging with me on this. You know, I think for the most part you have anyway. I'm a pretty good judge. I do a lot of seminars and things. I'm a pretty good judge of when I've lost people. I mean, when their eyes roll all the way back in their head and they're like this, I say, well, maybe I'm losing something here. Today's lesson is actually the most, I guess you could say, elusive, rigorous, technical of all. You can tell that by the title of the lesson, The Transcendental Argument. When I put that up, Mike just said, what do I do now? The Transcendental Argument? Am I going to sleep through this? What am I going to do? This is beyond my grasp. It's not beyond your grasp. It's very much within our grasp once we get a handle on it. And to get us started, I want to talk about A, not A. And something either is what it is or it's not. Okay. In other words, this marker is either a marker or it's not a marker. Well, hello, if it's a marker, then it's not a marker. Okay. There's nothing in between. It's not a smarker, it's not a smooker, it's a marker. Okay. So there's some technical names for this. Emily knows them. It's called the law of non-contradiction. It's called the law of the excluded middle. It's the law of no third alternative. And I notice I added as I first stood up here the world, because God is not bound by human logic. Okay, so God the Father is both the Father and, in a sense, not the Father, in the sense that He's not the Son. So the Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and yet they all are God. And so there is, and Jesus is both man and God. So God is not bound. This is at the horizontal level. This is how we have to deal with life in at the horizontal level. So because it's at the horizontal level, we sometimes hear the challenge that logic is a human invention. For those who are atheists in particular, they don't want to acknowledge the possibility of the existence of God. So when somebody says, well, what about the laws of logic? Where did they come from? Because the believer would say they came from God. In fact, they didn't just come from God. They are a reflection of God's attributes, God's truthfulness, God's ultimate logic, God's mind. And so the laws of logic, we would say as believers, come from God. But a non-believer wouldn't want to, especially an atheist, wouldn't want to say that. So they would want to say that logic is a human invention. Okay, so my challenge for you right now is, how would you respond to that if somebody said to you, logic is just a human invention, it's just something we've created in order to sort of work through and get along through life. So we invented, as human beings, we invented logic.
I say they didn't invent it, because back in Isaiah 1, God said, let us reason together.
Okay, all right, so let us reason. Okay, but is that a declaration that God created reason, or is it the possibility God is saying, there is such a thing as reason, let's access that, let's make use of that? I'm not quibbling, but I am quibbling in a sense. You're absolutely right. When you say Isaiah 1, that's exactly what we wanted this class to be able to do, is to refer back to the Bible. And we'll continue to do that. But let's just, I'm literally playing the devil's advocate, so I'm going to say to Mike, yeah, well, God is accessing something exterior to God, if God exists, he's just simply making use of a tool that was actually invented by humans. That would be the response, yes.
And then a response sticking with Scripture would be, he's the beginning of wisdom.
Okay. Okay, so we...
In this scripture, God created man.
Okay.
So if God created man...
You guys are great.
Then he himself had created reason.
Okay. Excellent. Thank you. Wonderful. Yes.
I agree with all those things. Mm-hmm. But for someone who's an atheist, they're mm-hmm. not going to look at the word of God and use it as criteria to look for an answer.
Right.
We're using God's word.
Right.
So... help me out.
Yeah.
What would be?
Yeah. No, you're right. They would say this is circular. This is, you know, you're presuming God in order to make these arguments. You're presuming the truth of Scripture in order to make these arguments. And the atheist said, I'm not with you on those presuppositions or presumptions. So now where are we? This is where we stand. This is the foundation that we stand on. Okay. And thank you for drawing out that foundation. Okay, but that leaves us without communication. It leaves us without what we want to call in this course. I think I did refer to it last week. It's in last week's lesson. Point of contact. Where can we have a point of without abandoning this? Where can we have a point of contact with a non-believer? Any thoughts on that? Now you got to actually think like a non-believer for a second. I'll come back. Yeah, sorry.
I try and take people to source things like life and death.
Okay.
You know, things that bring everything to the most important.
Right. Okay.
Try and suggest.
All right. Yeah.
When I'm dealing with that type of situation, I generally say, well, I understand you disagree mm-hmm. that this is the truth, but this is the truth.
That's right. Yeah.
So I'm not going to give up on the truth.
Right.
You are culpable. You are responsible.
Right.
You are required to repent. Now, I'm still going to be your friend. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to be angry with you.
Yeah.
I'm here. You want to talk?
Yeah.
I love to talk.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. All right. Good. Yeah.
If logic is a human invention, that would make it untrue, right? Or at least not, you couldn't use it to reason.
Okay.
Logic isn't.
Okay, right.
So if that's true, we're using the logic of law.
Okay. That's exactly right. Now, Emily, our philosopher in residence, is absolutely right. If I may, let me restate it in so that I am clear on it, and maybe that'll help others too. If logic is a human invention, then it is essentially subjective. It emanates from the person. If it emanates from the person, then how do I have any commonality with another person? If it's a human invention, if I want to invent my logic, then they can invent their logic. There's nothing stopping them from doing it. It's a human convention. Pardon me?
Same thing with morals,
which are truth claims. So that's exactly right. So there could be no communication at all. I'm actually draw a line under here because this is where we stand. But we don't want to leave that, but we want to still be able to have a conversation with a non-believer, which is exactly what Teresa was saying. Help me out, I gotta talk to a non-believer. I can't think like a non-believer, I'm not one. And yet, well, that's what we try to do here. We're trying to have a point of contact. We're not trying to think like a non-believer, we want to have a point of contact. So there can be no communication because there's no external objective reference point. I invent my logic, you invent your logic. Excellent.
Can you please define transcendence?
We'll get there. We're not there yet. We're on our way. We're on a journey. We're going to round the bend here in a minute. Okay.
So non-believers believe that they came from apes.
Okay.
Then how did apes communicate and have reason and they didn't?
Yeah.
So, how did you come up?
Okay.
Because you're a descendant from an ape.
Okay. Excellent. Excellent. I want to say ape brain versus human mind. How's that? Okay, I'm reading because of Jonathan's not here. Because of Jonathan and Emily's prompting, I'm reading a book called The Everlasting Man. By Chesterton, is that his name, Chesterton? And one of the things he says in his book is, you're never going to see a situation where an ape draws a picture on a cave wall. You know, and he said, if you were to make that claim, you say, well, this is the smartest ape on earth and has drawn a picture. That doesn't make any sense. So he's basically saying, how do you get from ape to human? Because art is the signature of man. You know, that's one of the first things that we do is we craft things. And that's what artificing is crafting things, whether pictures or clay or whatever. And so there is no bridge between the ape brain and the human mind. I didn't say human brain, I said human mind, because we have a mind which we understand to be more than a brain. Okay, good. Excellent. Any others? These are not different, they're just expanding on these. One is that the laws of logic don't change across history, and in fact we have, and this is kind of going back over here, we have a sense that they're larger than history. They go back prior to history. And so we have this, it doesn't change over time, culture, and human belief. Yes.
On that point, could you also respond to the person who's saying this, that you or man did not invent 2 + 2 = 4.
Mm-hmm. That's what we're saying. That's exactly what we're saying. 2 + 2 = 4 before humans walked the earth. It's exactly right. It's exactly what I was saying. And then the last one, there's a couple more, but let me just hit one more. That statement itself, and this goes back up here, that statement itself is self-defeating.
Is what?
Self-defeating. Because it references a larger objective truth if you could say it's a human human invention, what we're saying is, I am making the claim that logic is a human invention, and that claim is true no matter what you think. Okay. Mm-hmm. Now, for that to work, it has to be true outside of me.
Right.
So if I say logic is just a human convention, that's self-defeating, because I myself am claiming to refer to an outside truth to convince you that I'm right. And that's true of every debate. Every debate has to do with the belief. Every debate, in a sense, presupposes that there is an external truth, and the two debaters are trying to just figure out who's closer to that external truth. And that, if you didn't have that dynamic, you wouldn't have a debate. Okay. Now, to get back to Dave's question, what about this transcendental business? When we use the word transcendental, we're saying it overarches the human experience. It transcends the human experience, human logic, human thinking. It is outside of that. That's all it is. And the transcendental argument is basically that you can't make an argument without reference to that outside of the two people making the argument, or the one person trying to craft an argument. That's all it is. It's a fancy word for saying logic is larger than human thinking. It wasn't created, it wasn't invented by humans. Now, here's the little joke behind all of this. Atheists claim that they have a lock on reason. When they get together and have a rally, they call it a reason rally. And what's ironic about that is that you can't have reason without reference to something outside the human being. And reason is a law. This is a law. This is the law of the excluded middle, or the law of non-contradiction, or the law of no third alternative. And this law came from somewhere. Every law has to have a lawmaker or a lawgiver. And so a reason rally, just by calling it a reason rally, our inside joke is that's really kind of funny. Because they're claiming there's no God. Well, then who invented reason? Where did it come from? Any questions, comments on that? So now that you have this, this is just the introduction to today's lesson, but now that you have this, there really isn't, let me get a copy of today's lesson, there really isn't anything that's going to surprise you or be anything different on the rest of the lesson, because in item one, who made logic, and there are a couple of statements there. C.S. Lewis: unless human reasoning is valid, no science can be true. Science cannot discover the self; the self discovers science. That's Anthony Flew, the 30-year atheist at Oxford who ended up becoming a theist before he died. So we've kind of covered point one. Point number two is a little bit of historical information, and the fact that a big part of the Enlightenment project, a big part of the 18th century philosophy, 17th, 18th century philosophy, was struggling with what to do with David Hume. Okay, and David Hume was a Scottish philosopher from Edinburgh. Who wanted to say that there is no such thing as proof, except in math and logic, there's no such thing as proof unless there's evidence. And the evidence can only be evidence if it's accessible by the five senses, or at least some of the five senses. So if it's not material, it's not evidence. And in response to that, Immanuel Kant and a large part of the remaining Enlightenment dialogue was to say, how can you have knowledge without material and without evidence? Can there be such a thing as knowledge? And Immanuel Kant's project was basically to say, what are the conditions under which we can know something without a reference to something material? And that itself is a question that doesn't reference the material. It's a mind question. So this project of something very simple, like a very simple law, the law of non-contradiction, this project of acknowledging that it comes from a source outside of the human being, and then when you look at its content, it is personal, it is logical, it has the if you will, you could say the law of non-contradiction has the fingerprints of God, even in the law of non-contradiction, which scientists rely upon every day. Any questions, comments on that? So you're now up to speed on the intellectual history of logic. Congratulations, you're good to go. Let's talk a little bit about the biblical side of it, although you've already covered much of that. Point A, this is under number 3, without God there's no meaning, therefore God exists. In other words, there's no truth or rationale. You cannot create, you cannot have truth, you cannot have logic, you cannot have rationality without an absolute personality. And therefore God exists. That's kind of a basic argument. The Bible itself presupposes God. I'm just going to kind of mention some of these verses in Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together.
That's right.
It's a reference to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We've been talking about the fool says in his heart there is no God. Well, that's not just foolish because it's a blindness to the reality of things, but it's foolish because of the logic behind it. If I say there is no God, that's an illogical statement because I'm using logic to get there, but the logic that I'm using is a gift from God. To make the claim there's no God is to rely upon, is to actually steal the logic of God in order to, there was a gift from God in order to make that statement. That's why Frank Turek's book, Stealing from God, is basically a sort of a easier read of at least the chapter on reason is an easier read of this very conversation. Yeah.
Okay, so we're dealing with somebody who's a fool. They believe something that's totally untrue. How do we bring them to this truth? Even, I mean, they're foolish. It's like, how do we do it? Where's the context? We're talking about the contact point. We're talking about that. I'm telling you, you got to dig deeper than their arguments. You got to go to. I take them to their family. I take them to their mother. I take them to their. Their father, I take them to some kind of love point in their life and try and. I can't do it. I get, if I tried this with knowing all this, my brain filled up with all the knowledge about everything in here, and I tried to talk to them, I'd get frustrated. I would get angry. I would say things about how stupid they were.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's me.
Mm-hmm.
And I would, you know, but I gotta dig deeper and hit them where there's a nerve.
Okay, somebody help Steve out here. Help the man out. Go ahead, Patty.
To me, if somebody is willing to talk to me and engage me, that's evidence to me that they're telling me, by not saying it, but they're telling me the fact that they're engaging with me, there's something missing. And I know what that is. It's that
right.
Hole in their soul that's God-shaped that only God can fill. So I just try to keep an open, especially people at the post office, just keep an open dialogue, even though in your brain you're thinking, you are such a fool. You hear what you're saying. You know, but they're screaming out to you, help me, help me. And that's where that compassion comes in. I understand that. I was there too. And I just try to have compassion with people like that. Keep the doors open, because the fact that they're talking to you is evidence that they're screaming out to you, something's missing.
The other thing on that note, Steve, is we know that it's not your logic and reasoning that changes them. It's the Holy Spirit. So we can't give up on the Holy Spirit. So we keep delivering the truth, praying that the Holy Spirit will open their mind.
And that's what I share with them. I say, I understand that you think this is nonsense, and that you don't comprehend us, that's exactly what the scriptures say that you will say and do say. And so there's no hope for you apart from repentance and faith, you know, and depending on how much time you got to talk to him. Mm-hmm. And unless God intervenes in your life, you will spend eternity in hell. Yeah. But you are culpable and responsible. I always let them know that.
Yeah.
And that they have a responsibility to repent.
Dave, you need to write a tract. I'm serious. Because you've done so much of this, and you've got it nailed down. You'll be able to reduce it down to some very simple statements. And there is no I've never seen a tract that does that well. And so I encourage you to pray about that. I'm serious. I'm not just, you know, I'm here, I'm challenging in front of everybody else. But
I've had a few people say to me that, how can you believe what you believe? Mm-hmm. Because there's no evidence it shows to me. Mm-hmm. And I tell them a simple thing. I just say, well, you as a human person can make choices. Is that correct? And they go, yes. And I say, okay, so you can either choose to believe that there is a God and that at the end of your life here on earth, you will ascend and go to heaven. Or you can choose to not believe and you can die and you can go below to the burning hell. And they'll look at me kind of funny, and I'll say, I choose to believe, and they go, well, what if you're wrong? I said, then I have had nothing to lose except the joy of a thought or a peace that there is something better after this life. If I'm wrong, then I'm wrong. But if you're wrong, you're damned to hell. Mm-hmm. And they look at you kind of, I mean, I've had a few people go,
okay, good.
So, you know, think of something that's happy and peaceful in your life and someone that you can call your Abba Father that will, I mean, look around you. How can you not see the miracles in your life and the blessings that have come? And we all have troubles. I mean, just because we believe doesn't mean that we're not going to have troubles, but we all have choice.
One thing that's been happening, that the constant thread has been, it's born out of a love for these people.
Right.
And I tell
really
them
And I really believe that as
and well... And I'm willing to risk your rejection.
As well of a Christian as we might want to be, if that love is not there propelling us to do that, then it's really going to come across as judgmental and damning and all those things. And if that isn't your basis, then it is more in the flesh that you're doing it.
Okay. Rob, were you
going to... I was actually talking to the lady, and I told her, I said, I was talking to her about the word. She says, you're judging me. I said, no. I said, what it is no one wants to hear the truth.
Right.
The minute the truth starts to affect your life, where you start to really think about it, that's when you start to be you know, that's when Jesus came, nobody knew they were sinning until he came back and said, hey, that's wrong.
Right.
So when the word starts to hit you, and you're like, you know, you kind of like, I don't like that part. Like,
right.
I don't want to be that far along.
Yeah.
You know, it kind of hits me here.
Yeah.
And then
right.
Press.
Right.
All the knowing of.
Right.
Like that. But everything, I tell it, everything's a choice.
Yeah. I wish I had an antique razor, and I said, here, you just go ahead and take Thomas Jefferson's razor blade, do what he did, just carve out the parts you don't like. Good. There was somebody else.
The gospel has two effects on a person. It's either going to soften them or it's going to harden them. It's going to make them reject God even more, and they're going to go into the bowl of judgment. Well, of course you're being judged because the wrath of God is on you at this very moment. You may repent and be forgiven, but at this time the wrath of God is on you. And that would cause a person to shake their fist even more at God. So it does have that effect as well.
Yeah.
This is going to take 2 weeks for sure, right? Because it's good stuff.
All right, let's keep working on it.
One quick comment, then I'll shut up.
No, that's all right.
Regarding where they start talking about, well, that's faith. I'll say, I believe it takes a lot less, they call it like blind faith. I'll say, if you want to talk about blind faith, first there was nothing, then it exploded, here we are. That's what you believe in a nutshell, right? Yeah. That's foolishness.
Yeah.
It's much wiser to believe there's a transcendent, omnipotent God who created things, created me.
Yeah.
Well, you know, you want to talk about foolishness and blind faith.
Yeah.
Come on.
Yeah, yeah. So, blind faith. Okay, go ahead, Mike.
The problem here is that faith is the opposite of reason.
Yeah.
Right.
But the opposite of faith is unbelief.
Right.
The opposite of reason is, what's the word I'm looking for?
Foolishness.
Foolishness.
Yeah, I'm good at that word. That's one of my favorites. Let me just, these are great. I'm going to take a picture of these so I put them back up on the board. I'm just going to add one, and this goes back kind of to what Steve started this whole conversation, this whole ball rolling, is the words not implausible. And what I'm referring to there is that I am not the Holy Spirit. I'm not clever enough, smart enough, whatever, to, no matter how good I am, I can't, as Steve was saying, I can't move them off of unbelief onto unbelief, no matter how good I am. The best I can hope for is, as we're having a conversation, like we've been talking about here, is to show them, not to convince them, but to show them that even this discussion we're having here, the idea that logic is not a human invention, and therefore comes from some other larger source than human experience in the human mind, that idea is not implausible. I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying you got to believe it. I'm not saying it forces you to accept Jesus Christ as Savior or anywhere from A to Z along that line. It doesn't move you necessarily from one point to the next, except maybe just a tiny little bit. All I'm doing is I'm deconstructing. And I'm saying that what I want to say is you are claiming that what I'm saying is implausible, because you are saying that the logic is a human invention, and if I'm saying logic is a reflection of God, you're saying that's not implausible. All I'm saying is it's not implausible. And if I can do that, it's the smallest and yet in many ways the most effective way to have that dialogue that doesn't argue with what they're. I'm just standing my ground. I'm saying, well, you have to believe everything I believe, but you kind of should be able to see that what I believe is not implausible.
Right.
And if I can get them to at least understand there's some dimension to and some depth to what I believe, that it's not, you know, a blindness, it's not irrational, it's not foolish, that there's some depth to what I believe, then praise God, because the Holy Spirit could take even that tiny, tiny, tiny little claim that what I'm saying is not implausible and I'm going to stand my ground. It starts from Scripture. But if I were to not rely entirely on Scripture and I were just going to have a conversation with a non-believer at a point of contact with them, I can at least say it's not implausible. And what am I doing? I think that by minimizing the size of my claim, I am maximizing the possibility of keeping the dialogue open. But if I take a big claim with a big hammer and I go, bam, you have to believe this, this isn't going to happen.
Right, exactly.
Even if I do it in love, this isn't going to happen. And I'm so delighted, Patty, that was the first point, because that has to be our motivation.
That's right.
And when I've talked about head-to-head is background noise, it's white noise, because what's really going on is heart-to-heart. So if I can minimize the claims head-to-head, I can maximize the continuing heart-to-heart dialogue. And that's, you look at the way Jesus interacted at the well. In fact, that's John 4, 7-26. You know, she wants to talk theology, and he wants to talk, where's your heart?
Right.
What's really going on in your life? What's your purpose in life? What's your program? What's your project? What's your deal? and shining a light on that. Because her deal was, she's relying upon men to keep her kind of going. We don't want anybody like that to rely upon, you know, relationships to keep them going. and that's what that's the heart to heart. That's where her heart is.
Right.
And so we can look at that as an example. Anything to add before we wrap it up? Yes, Rob.
That's like we moved out.
You know what? You're exactly right. There's reasonable doubt. It's exactly right. I like the legal terminology. You could say I want to make a prima facie case of reasonable doubt about the implausibility of my claim. That's the full technical sentence. I want to create reasonable doubt. I want to make a prima facie case that there is reasonable doubt about the implausibility of my claim. And I'm not stepping on anybody's toes when I'm saying that. Rob and I understand. That's all that matters.
But Isaiah 55:8-11 makes it clear that the word never returns void.
That's exactly right.
Use the word.
That's exactly right.
And if it's going to harden, it's going to harden.
That's right. It's exactly.
Always use the word and the principles of the word.
Yeah.
If you're not referencing the
verse. Right.
The thing that's good about this too is I think you possibly in some conversations can be helping them get to the root cause.
There you are.
Of what their discrepancy or issue is.
That's right.
Right. Now we understand that either you're being intellectually dishonest with yourself,
yeah,
or you're being intellectually honest, and this isn't really a question of does God exist or does logic come from God, it's what are you going to do with it?
Yeah, that's exactly right. That's exactly right.
Human will,
Well, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. One of the best ways to keep this dialogue going when you're having a conversation and you're giving them line. It's like if you're trout fishing. You let them run with it for a while. Keep a little drag on it, but let them run with it a while. And as you're doing that, and they're holding forth one word. What's the word? Really? And that, what does that do? That forces them to dig deeper into their own toolbox.
Yeah.
And they scrounge around. They find there's nothing but garbage in there.
Amen. They love darkness rather than light.
Father God in heaven, what a gift. What a gift of grace, salvation, mercy, love that you shower upon us day by day. I wouldn't be alive physically without your grace. I wouldn't be alive spiritually without your grace. That's true of each of us. And so we just thank you for grace. We thank you for the favor that you show us and the privileged place that you put us in as we interact with these non-believers. Help us to treasure the privilege of interacting with non-believers representing your gospel, your word, and your kingdom, and your truth. Help us to treasure, honor, and respect that treasure, respect that grace, and to use it as you would have us use it, submitted to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.